And now, please open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 8, verses 1 through 5, for the text of our lesson this morning. Hebrews chapter 8, verses 1 through 5. Now, this is the main point of the things we're saved. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord erected and not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Therefore, it is necessary that this one also have something to offer. For if he were on earth, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve the copy and the shadow of the heavenly things. As Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle, for he said, "See that you make all things according to the pattern which was shown you on the mountain." We know that Moses had to build that tabernacle exactly according to the pattern that God showed him on Mount Sinai, as is recorded in Exodus chapters 25 through 40. And this is a copy and the shadow of the heavenly things. We also have a tabernacle, the Lord's church, that we're a part of. And that tabernacle is to be made according to the divine pattern. Jesus built it according to the God-given pattern, and we are to maintain that pattern. There are those in the Lord's church today who maintain that there is no pattern for the church, that we are free to do things in any way that we see fit. There was a book written several years ago by a couple of men who are part of that movement in the Lord's church that says there is no pattern, called The Second Incarnation. Reubel Shelley and Randall Harris are both professors in David Lipscomb University in Nashville. And in this book they said, for the individual believer, Christ's perfect example remains the benchmark for his or her life. But for the corporate body of Christ, that's the church as a whole, there is no historical prototype, that's a fancy way of saying there is no pattern, of the church for duplication. The kingdom of God is yet to come in its ultimate form. Well, of course, the kingdom of God in its ultimate form is when the church is redeemed in heaven. Of course, it has to come in its ultimate form, but that doesn't prove God has given us no pattern for the church on this earth. So they're simply contending that there is no pattern for the church. Now, I want you to stop and think about that. If that's true, we're free to do things in any way we want to. There's not a thing in the world wrong with Protestant denominationalism. In fact, you'd have a hard time finding anything wrong with Catholicism. If there's no pattern for the church, we're free to do things any way we want to. And that very attitude, that we don't have a pattern, is exactly what has caused the falling away from Christ in generations in the past. The Catholic Church began with a corruption of the organization of the church, a failure to follow the New Testament pattern for the organization of the church. If you've studied your church history, you would know that by the end of the second century, there was a becoming in local churches where, instead of just having bishops or elders that were all equal in oversight, one would be over the others. He would be called the bishop in the local church, and the others would be called elders. All those are actually the same thing. And then over time, a bishop was over several churches. And then over time, there would be a metropolitan bishop over the smaller churches in the smaller areas around. And then there would be the archbishop. And eventually there were seven patriarchs, and that's as far as the Greek Orthodox Church went, but the, of course, Catholic Church went ahead to eventually have the Pope, who was over all the church. But you see, that was over actually 6 centuries that falling away took place before they'd completely gone away from the organization that God gave the independence of the local church. And so it took a long time, 600 years, for that to occur. Now, in the 19th century, it happened more quickly in the formation of the Christian church. It began, so far as a place you can put a date on, in 1849, when the American Christian Missionary Society was formed with Alexander Campbell as its first president. And that was in Cincinnati, Ohio, where they had their headquarters. And various Christian churches were bound together in this missionary society. Now, eventually, they reorganized, and today they're simply a denomination and recognize themselves to be a denomination like the denominations among us and around us. And about the time that I was born, and that was just a few years ago, in case you're wondering, about the time that I was born, brethren began to fall away again. And organizations began to be attached to the Lord's church, and churches bound together in what is called the sponsoring church. And once again, there was the beginning of a falling away from the pattern for the New Testament church. Now, we want to begin to look at this. Now, I'm not going to do a long series of lessons. Don't worry about that. I'm going to try to take care of things as quickly as possible. But I want to look this morning at just the universal church. Now, David and I were talking ahead of time. He said, Catholic. Well, that's right. That's what the word universal means. Is Catholic, or Catholic means universal, would be a better way of putting that. But I'm not using that term universal as a title for the church. We're not talking about the Roman Catholic Church. But rather, this is simply a description of one way that the word church is used in the Bible. Eventually, we're going to find that the word church, when it's talking about God's people, is used in three ways in the New Testament. Now, we just want to look at the first of those three ways today, and that is of the universal church. And we're going to pose this question: what is the organization that God has given the universal church? I believe that there is a pattern. And by the way, for those who've been attending here for the last several months, you know that I've preached some sermons concerning the authority of the Scriptures. And one of those lessons that I preached was, is there a divine pattern? And we found there is a divine pattern. There's a pattern for everything that has anything to do with pleasing God. And we need to find what that pattern is and follow that. When we find everything the New Testament says about any subject that has to do with pleasing God, then we found the pattern on that subject. Everything the New Testament says on it, that's the pattern. So we want to look at the pattern for the organization of the universal church. Now, we're going to spend some time defining what we mean by things. We're going to first of all define, well, what is the universal church? What do we mean when we use that term, universal church? That phrase is not found in the Bible. So it's a phrase that we need to define since it's not found in the Bible. Well, the first time the word church is found in the Bible is in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, where Jesus, of course, is speaking to the Apostle Peter, Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, and he said to him, I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. We tell our friends and neighbors in the denominational world, and rightfully so, Jesus didn't promise to build his churches. He promised to build his church. There's just one. And when I talk about the universal church, I'm talking about that thing that Jesus promised to build in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. And I believe the New Testament shows he kept his promise and he did build that church. So what is that church? Well, that church is composed of all the people who have been saved by Jesus Christ, who have come to Him by faith in and obedience to the gospel. We understand, and I hope that I'm talking to people who already understand the things that I'm saying at this time, that it's not that the church saves people. That's the Roman Catholic concept of the church saving people. Jesus saves people. The church is the people that Jesus has saved. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23, this is Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23, for the husband is head of the wife, as Christ also is head of the church, and he, Christ, is the Savior, what does he save? Of the body. He saves his body. Well, we know, of course, from Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, this is not in your outline, so if you want to write this in, you can. In Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, that the church is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Jesus saves his body. What does he save? He saves his church. How does one become a member of the church that Jesus built? By being saved. And when we believe and obey the gospel, the Lord saves us, then he adds us to the body of the saved, which is his church. Acts chapter 2, verse 47. This is Acts chapter 2, verse 47. Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. So the simple matter is, the church never saved anybody. The church is the saved. Jesus is the Savior. But when we believe him and obey him, he saves us. And in the process of saving us, he adds us to his body, the body of the saved, which is his church. So the church is that body of people throughout the world. And by the way, it includes both those who have now gone on to eternity. Those who are in paradise. The universal church is composed of all who have been saved through Jesus Christ in all of the world, all people, both living and dead. All right, now let's find out more about that church. So we understand that Christ only has one such church. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called, in one hope of your calling, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4. There's one body, that body is the church. Thus, Jesus only has one church. Now, when I use the term universal church, all I'm talking about is the church of Christ. It's also called the church of God. It's called the church of the firstborn. But it's that body of people that have been saved by Jesus Christ and are in Jesus Christ and have a saved relationship through him. Now, we'll talk for a while about what I mean by this word organization. The question is, what is the organization of the universal church? What do we mean by organization? And this is really not complicated, but I want to be precise with this because people get confused about this. And they get to argue one point when that's not the question at all. A number of years ago, when I was preaching in Conway, and this is quite a long while ago, the congregation there got a letter from the president of a university that was receiving church support. And he said that this is such a wonderful work that the church there needs to send money to this. And he wasn't talking about supporting a work. He was talking about supporting a college. A college is not a work. A college is an organization that does a work. And we need to understand the difference. See, there's a confusion in terminology. So what do we mean by organization? Well, Webster's Dictionary defines the word organize, the verb, to set up an administrative and functional structure for. But I want to be very precise about what I mean. When I use the word organization, when I'm talking about the organization of the church, I'm talking about something that is either the same as or parallel to the local church. The local congregation is an organization. The Highway 5 South Church of Christ in Mountain Home, Arkansas is an organization. It has an administrative and functional structure. God set us up that way. And that means that we have three characteristics. There are three characteristics to something that is an organization in the sense that the local church is an organization. To begin with, we have pooled resources. That's what we mean by a treasury. Now, this morning we had the collection so that the church can have a treasury to do its work. And we have divine authority for that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. Upon the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. Now there's the authority. I'm not going to spend time talking about this. I'm assuming that we are in agreement on these things. But there we have the authority for the local church to take up a collection from its own members to do its work. And from that we have a pool of money or resources with which we can do the work that God has given us as the local church to do. And so to begin with, an organization in the sense of the local church has a treasury, pooled resources from which it does its work. Then it has oversight. Until Brother Shadowin moved away, the congregation here had elders. And that's something we need to be working toward, is having elders again. Because that's God, how God set up the local church, that we need to be working to have men who are qualified to be the elders, also called bishops or pastors of the local church, to shepherd the souls of the members and to oversee the local church. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1, and to the elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, shepherd the flock of God, and notice, which is among you, that's the local church. Shepherd the flock where you are. That's the obligation that the shepherds or the elders or the bishops of the local church have, the overseers. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by compulsion but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. And so each local church has oversight. Now, in the absence of elders, the men of the congregation, there's male leadership in the local church. The men of the congregation have to make the decisions for the church. But we should be striving to have elders. Again, if we have men that are qualified to elders, that need to be put in place. They need to be selected and appointed, chosen by the congregation, and then appointed into that office to do the work of the elders, the overseers of the local church. So there's oversight. And then there is a work that is common to all. And this is very important. When we talk about an organization, as the local church is an organization, there is a work that it does as a collectivity, as a collective group, that is different from the work that individuals who compose that do. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 16. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 16. If any believing man or woman have widows, let them relieve them, and do not let the church be burdened, that it may relieve those who are really widows. Now here's a believing man. I'll just use myself as an example. For 12 years, my mother was a widow. My father passed away 12 years before my mother did. And now, she lived in North Little Rock, Arkansas. Little Rock. She was a member of the church in North Little Rock. And for a number of years, while she was a widow in Little Rock, Arkansas, I was living in northern New York preaching up there. Now, suppose that my mother had a need. It didn't have to be just a financial need. It could be any number of kinds of need that would have been my obligation. And she got in touch with me and said, Keith, I need this. And I would say, well, Mother, you need to talk to the local church where you're a member there. And get them to help you out on that. I can't help you. Now, what would you, if you found out that I'd done that, what would you think of me? Now, I hope that you would have thought, now, well, I'm not going to have that fellow preach here. If that's the attitude he has toward his own mother. No, he must take care of his own mother, and the church is not to be burdened with that. I could not push off my obligation toward my mother on the local church. So if I take care of the obligation, even though I'm a Christian, the local church hasn't done that. I, as an individual, have done that. That's my obligation, not the local church's obligation. There is a difference between that which the local church does as a collective group and that which individuals do. Now, you know, I hope one of these days Lynn and I are going to go fishing together. But we'll do that as individuals. That won't be the church gone fishing, will it, Lynn? And now, as the church, we go fishing for men. But as individuals, we can go fishing for fish. There's a difference between the work of the church and the work of the individual Christian. So when I talk about organization, I'm talking about an entity, something which has those three characteristics. When I taught this as a class over to the preachers in Nigeria, I would go over and over this, and when I would ask them, what is an organization? I mean, every man of that class could say that together. It has three, and I hope you remember just as they do. It has three characteristics. Oversight, pool resources, a common work to be done. That's the characteristic of an organization in the sense that I'm talking about an organization. Now you look at this. Here's an organization, the local church. The Highway 5 South Church of Christ is an organization. Now don't confuse organization with other things. There is a work that we can do. We can do the work of teaching the Bible, for example. But teaching, or that work is one question. What's the work of the church? See, that's a separate question from what is the organization of the church. Don't confuse those two. And the church can use an arrangement. Sometimes, well, I've had a debate. Now, I understand you've had a debate here with the No Bible Class 1 Cup folks. And you know, they're opposed to having more than one container for the fruit of the vine. And by the way, they're also, you probably know this since you had a debate with them, they're also opposed to having more than one piece of bread. You have to start with one piece of bread on the Lord's table according to the ones that I debated anyway. And that was in Rogers a long time ago. And they're opposed to having separate Bible classes meeting at the same time and having women over teaching any of those. And they will get all kinds of proofs that this is wrong when they go to denominational Sunday schools. They like to call what we have the Sunday school because two or 300 years ago, a fellow named Robert Raikes over in England started something called the Sunday School, which was an organization separate from the church, taking church contributions that kids came to on Sunday, and it indeed was an organization. Well, that's not what I'm defending. I'd be opposed to that too. I'm not defending that denominational Sunday school that Robert Raikes started. Our Bible classes is just an arrangement. The local church is the organization. The Bible class is just an arrangement for the teaching of the Bible. And there's methods that we use. You know, in the Bible classes, Joe usually uses the question and answer method. I've been going through my material so fast on Wednesday night that sometimes mine's more lecture, although don't like to do it that way. We're covering so much material. But there's different methods of teaching. See, all of those are different questions. The question we're talking about is the question of organization. Now, we spent a lot of time defining. Now, what is the organization of the universal church? Well, there's some things we need to know that are very, very important about the universal church. I'm going to stop here. None of this is in your notes. And talk for just a minute. There's four concepts. And by the way, I got this from my Nigerian preaching friends. This is something they taught me. I benefit from going over there too. There's four concepts of the church. One is the Catholic concept. Their concept of the church is the hierarchy. When they talk about the church, they mean the hierarchy from the Pope on down to the local priest in a parish. Okay, that's their concept of the church. It's a hierarchy. Now, that's not only unknown to the Bible, that's anti-biblical. It's unscriptural and is opposed to the scriptures. Then there's the denominational concept of the church. The Protestant concept of the church, when you talk to our Protestant friends and neighbors and you use the word church and you talk about Jesus has one church, and sometimes they'll agree with you. But their concept is there's this mystical body that is made up of the various denominations. And so their concept of the church Jesus built is a mystical body composed, made up of denominations. That's the Protestant concept. Now then, more and more, some of the brethren have the concept, now listen carefully on this, have the concept that the church, I'm talking about the universal church, that's what we're talking about today, is composed of local congregations. And you look at the websites, the publications that are put out by the majority of the mainstream of the brethren today. They no longer call the Lord's Church the Church of Christ. It's almost always in the publications, the websites that I see, they refer to it as the Churches of Christ. And I know where they get that. That's from Romans 16, verse 16. The Churches of Christ greet you, or as the old King James says, salute you. And that's not talking about the universal church. Do you think that every local congregation in the world was sending greetings to the church in Rome? No, that was just some congregations that Paul was familiar with and that was in contact with that were sending greetings to the brethren in Rome. That's not a description of the universal church. But they take that and they misapply that and they use that as the description for the universal church. The name, they call it the Churches of Christ. No, it's not, it's the Church of Christ. And you can also call it the Church of God or the Church of the Firstborn. Those are good scriptural names for God's people. But they have the concept that the universal church is composed of local congregations. And from that concept, they get the idea of those local congregations being bound together in some way. And today, many of those brethren are trying to achieve that through something called the World Bible School, which was started in 1973 by Jimmy Lovell. He was in California then. Now its headquarters is in Austin, Texas. And Jimmy Lovell put out a paper. And I've gotten this paper, and I have copies of it at my house if you want to see it, called Action. And in this paper, Action, that was put out by, and Brother Jimmy Lovell has been dead for a number of years now, but in this paper called Action that was put out by Jimmy Lovell, on the masthead it said, Universal Action for the Universal Church. Now that is as unbiblical, anti-scriptural a concept as I can think of. Now I'm going to leave that for now. Those are three concepts of the church that are all false. The church is not composed of a hierarchy. There is no hierarchy in the Lord's church. The church is not composed of denominations, and the universal church is not composed of local churches. you go through every metaphor, every figure speech used in the New Testament as a way that we can understand the Lord's church. And if you break it down, now some of them cannot be broken down into component parts. The church is the bride of Christ. Don't think you can break that down into component parts. But every metaphor, every figure of the church in the New Testament that can be broken down into component parts, when you break it down, the parts are individual Christians. Let me give you six New Testament metaphors. Figures of speech. The church is the kingdom. Matthew chapter 16, verses 18 and 19. I also say to you that you are Peter, upon this rock I will build my church. The gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. We know that Jesus is using the terms church and kingdom to mean the same thing. He's using them interchangeably. Now, I'm not going to argue the point. I'm assuming we're in agreement. But the church, from the standpoint of its rule, the word kingdom has to do with rule. The church, from the standpoint of its rule, is the kingdom of God or the kingdom of Christ. Now, of what is that kingdom composed? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. You're no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. That's Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. The church is the kingdom of God, and it is composed of citizens. Who are the citizens? Christians. We're the citizens of the kingdom. The church is made up of individual Christians. That's the composition of the universal church. Let's look at another figure of speech. The church is the fold of God. What makes up the fold? In John chapter 10, verse 16. This is John chapter 10, verse 16. Jesus said, "Other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. They will hear my voice, and there will be one fold and one shepherd." The church is the fold of God. What's it made up of? Sheep. And Jesus is the shepherd of the sheep. Who are the sheep? That's us, isn't it? We as individual Christians are the sheep that compose the fold of God. It's the vine and the branches. In John chapter 15, verses 5 and 6. John chapter 15, verses 5 and 6. "I am the vine, you are the branches. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask whatever you desire, it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples." So we as individual Christians, now what's the denominational concept of that passage? They say all denominations are the branches and Jesus is the vine. But if you read that passage, there's no way that will fit the passage. Individual Christians are the branches and Jesus is the vine. Local congregations are not the branches. Individual Christians are the branches. And Jesus is the vine from which we receive all of our strength. The church is the body, and the body has members. Now that word members in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and it's used a number of times that way in the New Testament. Now you're the body of Christ and members individually. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 27. There it tells us what it means by members. Individual Christians. Now the word members, we usually use the word parts. The physical body has parts. In the King James, New King James version of the Bible, it's the word members there. But that's the same as the word parts. What are the parts of which the body is composed? The parts are individual Christians that comprise your members individually. And the church is the temple of God. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 21, in whom we're builded together for a habitation of God in the Spirit. God dwells in the church. Well, what are the stones which make up that temple? You also are building up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual gifts acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. And I left out the first part of that verse. You as living stones are being built together. And so we as individual Christians are the living stones of which the temple of God, the church, is composed. And finally, the church is the family of God. In Ephesians chapter 3. Verses 14 and 15. We are one family. That's true. And we ought to have that family type of love for each other, shouldn't we? In Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." We are the family of God. And of what is that family made up? Well, we are children of God. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. You're all the children of God or sons of God, as the New King James says, by faith in Christ Jesus. And we have an elder brother, and that elder brother is Christ Jesus in the family. So there's the six metaphors, figures of speech, that are used to describe the church so we can understand the church. And in every case, if you break it down into its component parts, the component parts are individual Christians. Now, I've said all that, and I've yet to answer the question, what is the organization of the church? But now that you understand what I mean by organization, what you understand what I mean by church, and now that you understand how the church is composed, of what it is made up of, then I can very quickly and easily answer that question. Anytime that you have an organization, there has to be oversight. There has to be somebody or some group of people that make the decisions. In the local church, the oversight should be in elders. And we need as quickly as we can to have elders in this local church. So there needs to be oversight. Well, what is the oversight of the universal church? Well, look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 18. It's in your outline. I'm sorry I did not put it up here on the chart on the board. Colossians chapter 1, verse 18. He is the head of the body. The church is the beginning. The firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. Who's the head of the body? Who's the he of Colossians 1:18? That's Jesus Christ, isn't it? Now, by whose authority do we act as Christians? Who makes the decisions that we have to carry out in order to please God? Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Pope.
No.
That's not how your Bible reads. Well, maybe let me look at that again. Maybe I misread that. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the board of directors. It's not that way in your Bible. Whatever you do in word, I appreciate that. No, by the way. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Jesus makes the decision for His church. Now, does He have somebody else set up on this earth to, you know, carry out? Lord, tell me what to do, and I'll make the decision for everybody. Does He have anything set up that way? Oh, no, no. He is the only head. By the way, you think about that. An organization has headquarters. The headquarters is where the head is. And so, the Pope of Rome is in Rome, at the Vatican City in Rome, all right? And so that's the headquarters of the Roman Catholic Church. If I wanted to find the headquarters of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, that's the fancy name for the Mormons, then where would I go? I'd go to Salt Lake City, Utah. That's where the president, they have a president, and 12 apostles, by the way, in a great big office building, real tall office building there in Salt Lake City. And so if I wanted to see the headquarters of the Mormon church, I'd go to Salt Lake City. Now, where can I go to see the headquarters of the church Jesus built? Well, you can't go to Nashville and find it. And you can't go to Temple Terrace, Florida and find it. And you can't go to Abilene, Texas or Searcy, Arkansas or any place else on this earth and find it. You're going to have to go to heaven. And of course, we all hope to go there one day and see the head, Jesus Christ. But that's where the head is, and that's where the headquarters is, in heaven. There's not any headquarters on this earth. Now, how is it tied together in 1 John chapter 1, verse 3? 1 John chapter 1, verse 3. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. Fellowship means sharing. It's the spiritual sharing we have in Christ Jesus. And truly our fellowship with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Let's get verse 7, then we'll talk about it. Verse 7, 1 John 1, verse 7. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If you're walking in the light, and I'm walking in the light, we share with Jesus Christ the blessings that come from God the Father and the work He has for us. And by the way, it's through the apostles. You notice that in verse 3. Through the word of the apostles of the New Testament. And we share with every other Christian on the face of the earth who's walking in the light. I have some friends over in Africa that you've never met. I wish you could meet some of these people that I just love so dearly, some of the finest people. I can't even think about them without getting choked up with emotion about how wonderful some of these... I wish you knew Sunday Ayindare. He preaches in Ibadan, Oyo State, Nigeria. When I talk about great men, I believe he's one of the greatest men I ever met in my life. I'm just in awe of the man. First time I came back from Nigeria, I told Sandy that if I lived closer to Sunday Ayindare, I think he could be my best friend if he would lower himself to be my best friend. He's just a wonderful man. And I'm hoping he's going to be coming over to America this spring to do some preaching over here. And if he is, you're going to have to be without Keith. For I'm going to go over there and see Sunday. I want Sandy to meet Sunday Ayindare, my wonderful friend. And though you've never met Sunday Ayindare, if you're walking in the light and he's walking in the light, you're tied together in bonds of fellowship. And the same thing is true with Manny Ebong in blessing his wife. And the same thing true is of Francis Oketch in Uganda and his sister Rosemary Afiano. Such wonderful people of God. And though you don't know them, as I know them, but you're tied together in bonds of fellowship in Christ Jesus. And that's the only tie there is in Christ. There is no universal organization on this earth for the Lord's church. The only head of the church is in heaven. And universally speaking, when Brother Jimmy Lovell said universal action for the universal church, that was as denominational a concept as you could possibly have. There is no universal action for the universal church, but rather individual Christians simply walk in the light as Christ Jesus is in the light, as God is in the light, and we share with one another the blessings from God and the work that God has for us to do. And I could go on, but I hope that you see that there's no organization on this earth for the church Jesus built. Well, I've already talked about what Jimmy Lovell said, but this is the basis of both Roman Catholicism and it's the basis of the American Christian Missionary Society. They were trying to get all the churches of Christ in America. Now, that's not a universal church. That'd be an American church. And by the way, brethren who've gone completely off the reservations, we say, over in Nigeria, have started a Nigerian denominational Church of Christ. They call it Church of Christ Nigeria. And they have a board of directors that tries to control all the affairs. And they try to keep brethren preach the truth like me out. And that's the reason I have to be careful about how I go about getting my visa, so they don't get the opportunity to keep me from going into Nigeria to do teaching there. They've denominationalized the Lord's Church already in Nigeria for this very concept of local churches being tied together. The universal church is simply a spiritual relationship of fellowship in Christ Jesus. Its only head is Jesus Christ. The only tie is spiritual fellowship of individual Christians in Christ by submission to the word of the apostles, and it has no earthly organization whatsoever. Lynn, what's our number?
293.
Number 293.